At the end of our discussion this morning, the end of our worship service here, making the final remarks before departing the building or singing the final song and having our closing prayer, I said that I could not for the life of me recall what I was going to say this evening. And I got home and I opened up my notes and I said, I cannot believe that I forgot that I was going to talk about something of so great importance. What I had intended to say and what I do continue to intend to talk about this evening was what the Lord has to offer. And as we go through this life, we know that there are many different things available to us. There are many wonderful things available to us. But we need to focus on and realize the importance of what the Lord has to offer. Our text this evening is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And as Peter was writing this general epistle, as he was guided to do so by the Spirit, he gave us this verse, this passage, whereby we might know that we have been given everything that this life requires. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And as we look at that particular passage, we must realize and understand the Lord has so much to offer. Think about it. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. There was light. He created everything that existed and everything that exists, and he did so for our benefit. So he has so much to offer. And many times, going through life, man refuses to offer or are not willing to accept that which is offered unless it is offered on their terms or their conditions. Many men live their entire life away from the Lord simply because they are not willing to submit to him. They are not willing to submit to the Lord. They think that the truth is too binding. It's too constricting. Now I want us to go back to our text, and I want us to look at what is really being said by this before we get into the body of our discussion this evening, and pointing out some of the things that the Lord does offer. As we look at our text, according to his divine power, we've already mentioned that it was manifested in creation. He has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And we say, yes, we can look around and we see the world and we see all the works therein. That's not what he's talking about. Notice how it is phrased. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. We need to understand that what God has to offer is not that which can be seen in this day and age. It is not that which is so much tangible. But he's given us everything that we need for this life. You know, men as a whole do not want to be in subjection to anyone. I've heard a number of people over the years, male and female, said, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I remember as a child thinking, I can't wait till I'm grown, then I won't have to have somebody telling me what to do. And I found out as I became grown that everybody has a boss. And whether we like it or not, there's somebody going to be telling us what to do. Most of the time, I say to my wife, yes, dear. Occasionally, I'll mess up and say, yes, boss. Now, she doesn't tell me what to do. We're partners in life. But some men look at it like they're in subjection to folks when they need to put themselves in subjection to God. Man as a whole does not want to be in subjection to anyone. But when we look at what God has given us, what he's offered to us, what he has provided for us, we must be willing to be in subjection to him in order to accept willingly that which he's given us. Let us look at some of the things that he has offered unto us. According to John chapter 14 and verse 6, we see that he offers the way. You know, when we arrive here on this planet, we have no idea what we're doing here. And some of us, after 50-some years, still have very little idea what we're doing here. But what we are doing here is to be preparing ourselves to go to where the Lord is. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, this particular discussion was being had between he and his disciples. And he was telling them that the way to the Father was through him. And that he would provide them the things that they need. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, our Lord had already touched upon this when he said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day." You know, a lot of people have placed a great deal of importance upon that particular passage. But they have done so misapplying it, saying that the Father will draw him. Well, that's a true statement. But it has to be properly understood how God draws us. You know, it's amazing to me that the very people that will look to a verse like this and say that the Lord drew them or caused them to obey the gospel, or in their understanding of being obedient, they don't realize and understand what they're saying. They're making God a respecter of persons. However, the truth that is contained in this particular passage can be easily explained when we see, "No man can come to me," Christ speaking, "except the Father which has sent me draw him." If we understand that the way in which a person is drawn to God, so that they might be in subjection to God, so that they can accept willingly what the Lord has to offer, is through the Word. That's why James, in James chapter 1, verse 25, as he was guided by the Spirit, wrote regarding the perfect law of liberty. And I want you to notice and understand, as we read this particular passage, James 1:25, that there are conditions associated with it as well. How that we might be blessed in our deed. He says, "But whoso," that means anybody can do this, "whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein," there's a condition. You must not only look into it, you must not only obey it, but you must continue therein, "he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Now, as we go through life and we see the things that the Lord has to offer, and we realize that we have looked into that perfect law of liberty, that we've been drawn by the Word to the Father, we think, well, where's the blessing? Things are tough in this life. And yes, life can be harsh. But the blessing that we are to receive is beyond this life. But the condition still remains. You must look into the perfect law of liberty. You must continue therein. You must be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. And the blessing will come. We'll see this as we go on tonight. But also I want to point out that again, he's speaking of the Word, the perfect law of liberty. There was a law given to a group of individuals, a nation, the nation called Israel, which did not provide them the liberty which this new law provides. The perfect law of liberty. Liberty from what? From sin. What does the Lord have to offer? Freedom from sin. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, again we see a passage that deals with the Spirit. And hopefully we understand by now, as I pointed it out and will point it out again, that the Spirit gave us the Word so we would know how to obey it. We read this passage that says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." The passage is clearly stating that that which the Spirit gave us has given us the instructions how we might purify our souls, and when we have done those things, we have obeyed the truth. And so, not only does the Lord offer the way, he does so through the perfect law of liberty, and that way leads to life. He offers us life. We can see this in John chapter 10, In verse 10, the words of Jesus himself, as he came and as he spake to the people of his time. He told them, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. It's interesting. The people to whom he was speaking had life. They were alive. They were in their bodies. They were conversing one with another through the means of speaking and hearing, as God had set up the body to do. But Jesus said that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He was speaking of the life that which is beyond this world in which we live and this life in which we now live. That life is called salvation. We are offered salvation by our Lord. People today misunderstand how that salvation is obtained. They misunderstand, a lot of them do, that the Lord gave instruction within his word that was delivered by the Spirit, that was sent by God, how that we might obtain salvation. Jesus himself spoke of it in Mark 16:16. And this was even before this baptism was available. Giving these people the words whereby they might fully understand when this which is available is enacted and put in place, that they could be saved. They could have salvation. It said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It is incredible to me that people will read the Bible and claim to know the Bible, and then will take a verse like this and they will discard it. Because they will get up and teach, oh, it's not necessary to be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. When people contemplate that question, I've had people come to me and say, why does it say, he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be condemned? Well, if you're not going to believe, you're certainly not going to be baptized. And not doing either one of these will lead to condemnation. And it's pretty obvious what Jesus was saying there. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, a passage that we'll look at here and then we'll look at a little later in the sermon, tells us that salvation is offered. Now, this particular statement was given to the church at Smyrna. The situation was that the seven churches in Asia to whom John was writing regarding the impending destruction of Jerusalem and the persecution surrounding that, he was writing to them, and we find the latter part of this, the formula for salvation. Now, not only do you have to be obedient, believe, and be baptized, as Jesus said in Mark 16:16, you must remain faithful. These Christians at Smyrna were told, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Symbolic language. But the effect upon them, or the thing that they were supposed to grasp from this, was the latter part of this verse, be thou faithful until death, and I will give thee a crown of life. A lot of times people fail to realize and understand the nature of the persecution that was upon those people. And when we read it today, and I've heard people misquote this, be thou faithful until death. That's not what this is saying. Be thou faithful unto death. In other words, though you die in service to the Lord, still remain faithful. And what will happen on the other side? You'll receive the crown of life as he offers the salvation. Another way of saying this, or another way of looking into this, is that he offers rest. And we all want rest, don't we? I suspect that some of you went home this afternoon and took a nap and rested. Now, I didn't. I had to work all day. But seriously, rest is important for the body. I'm told that the body requires 8 hours of sleep. And I think that's on average. I know when I was a much younger person, I could get by for a few days on 4 or 5 hours per night. But on the weekend, you can ask my family, I would crash. I would sleep. And I would sleep more than 8 hours if I was allowed to do so. But the rest that he's talking about here in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, is not the rest that we receive in our physical bodies. He's talking about a rest at the end of this life. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Remember what he told those Christians at Smyrna? "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." That's when they receive that rest. That reward is where we receive that rest. You know, we go through this life, and a lot of times you ask people how they're doing, and the first thing they say is, "I'm so tired." There will be no tired in heaven. There'll be no sickness in heaven. There will be rest and comfort. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, another short passage which tells us that we shall receive rest. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." Now there are conditions. You first and foremost have to be a people of God. Now what does that mean? That means you have to be God's people. And we have to follow the requirements that God has put in His Word that make us one of God's people. And not only that, we have to remain God's people. It's interesting that the idea, it's an idea of convenience that the world has become caught up with and or in, and unfortunately some in the church seem to have, the idea that once a person is saved, once a person is God's people, that they're always God's people. And you know what? That's true. But it's not true that once a person is saved, they're always saved. There are way too many passages teaching us that one can fall away. In fact, the departure was spoken of. The falling away was spoken of. The losing their day of grace was spoken of. And so this rest is to those who have been faithful after they believed, after they became the people of God. He offers also a place prepared so that we might rest. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus delivered some devastating news to his apostles. He was with them for 3 years. They'd seen some hardship. They'd seen some suffering. They'd seen some wonderful things that others hadn't seen. They'd witnessed some miracles at the hands of Jesus. They'd seen Him do things that never before had been seen, like someone walking on water. And He says to them, "I'm going away." But look in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. He says to them there, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." You see, it was necessary that He go and prepare this place so that when they left earth and when the Lord returns, they would have a place to go. He says in verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He was leaving them. What a sad, sad thing. But He provided them those things that He needed, that they needed. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. He also offers us things of this life. He offers us the necessities of this life. We think sometimes that that might not be the case when, especially as we're starting out as a new family or a new married couple, there were times when we didn't have two nickels to rub together. We'd have to rub one side of the nickel and flip it over and rub the other side. Or as the saying goes, we're poor as Job's turkey. Now, the idea is that He offers the necessities of life. He told His disciples, those who were following Him, those who believed Him, those who thronged to hear Him speak on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33, that He will provide for us. Now, we say, why don't we have all that we want to have? Nobody said that he was going to provide our wants. He was going to provide our needs. He said to them, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, all of these things are necessary. He said, for all of these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. It is important for us to eat and to drink and to be clothed. But the message that he was giving to these people was that we are to put something first. The necessities of life have always, always been available. When, during that time, that we didn't have two nickels to rub together, I never missed a meal. We never failed to have enough money to put into the offering plate as we had so purposed in our hearts. We never, ever existed in a situation in which there was not a roof over our head or covering for our bodies. But what did Jesus say to them in verse 33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. While we move away from the discussion about the material things of life and the things that sometimes we think are a necessity, he offers us some other things. As we turn to John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24, he offers us joy. It is interesting to me that at times in meeting people who are supposed to be the people of God, who are supposed to be Christians, that they don't realize and understand that we are to be filled with joy. An interesting observance is that some of the seemingly most unhappy people that I've ever seen were members of the body of Christ. Notice what he said to his apostles there in John 16. He said, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Of course, those things that we are to ask for are to be asked for properly and in the right spirit. And we must ask them by the authority or in the name of Christ. If indeed those things are added to us, our joy will be full. He's offered unto us peace. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, we see a phrase. It's often used to declare the birth of Christ or at the birth of Christ. But notice what these angelic beings were saying. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We look out across our world today. We look at the headlines in the newspapers, the announcements that are made about the wars that are going on. Over in the area in which Jesus lived, there was not peace then. There's not peace now. If this world stands for hundreds more years or thousands more years, I suspect that there won't be peace there then. So what was Jesus talking about? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. He brought peace, the peace that passeth all understanding, because he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. In John chapter 14, verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There is peace because we are children of God and because he has offered it to us. You see, he did this because he loves us. In John chapter 15 and verse 13, we see the manifestation of the love of Christ toward us. It says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Let me tell you what Jesus did. He came to a hostile world. The Bible tells us this. He came to his own, and his own received him not. So he came to a hostile world, and he gave himself not only for those small handful of people that would be his friends, but he gave himself He laid down his life even for those who were his enemies. For Christ said, hanging on the cross there, "Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do." John chapter 3 and verse 16, the golden text of the Bible, shows that he indeed loves us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This love was manifested in God sending his Son, manifested in the fact that Jesus Christ was willing to come to give himself there on Calvary's cross, so that we might have everlasting life. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, we see the same thing. "But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Do you realize and understand that without that manifestation of love toward us, that there would be no hope, there would be no peace, there would be no joy, there would be no reason for living? He offers us all spiritual blessings in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, a very familiar passage. We see, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." There are so many people that talk about, "I've been truly blessed by God." You know, God's blessings are poured out upon the whole world. It rains upon the just and the unjust. God's blessings has been extended to mankind since mankind has existed. I suspect that God's blessings, temporal blessings, will be extended to all of mankind so long as this world stands. However, spiritual blessings, as this verse teaches us, are when one is in Christ. He offers us the crown of life. We've already mentioned this. We're going to look at Revelation 2:10 here in a minute. But before we do, let us turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. The Apostle Paul, living a life that was full of turmoil, full of persecution, full of hardships, full of difficulties, might very well have been one who would say, "What has the Lord offered me but a life full of hardships and persecutions and tribulations and difficulties?" But that's not what he said, as he was guided by the Spirit to write, as he wrote to Timothy. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered." He had reached near the end of his life. He said, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Then he says, "Henceforth, because that he has done these things, there is laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." He offers us this crown of life. Again, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." One of the last points that I want to make here this evening, in addition to all of the things that we already pointed out that God has given us, that he's offered to us, the Lord has offered us grace. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 is a passage that, again, many people pull out of context. They look at it and they say, "Well, God extended his grace, and because of that, we're all going to be saved. We're all going to be happy, and we're all going to go to heaven together." That's not what the passage teaches at all. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And we say, "Well, what is that?" Well, it's the exact same thing that Peter was talking about in 2 Peter 1:3, where he said, "His divine power hath given unto all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." This same thing that Peter was talking about, we find here where it says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." His word has been given to us that we might have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Also, I mentioned in the very first part of this sermon that there were many who would live their entire life away from the Lord simply because they're not willing to submit to the Lord. All people will not apply it to their lives. That's not to say that they haven't once applied it to their life, but they must continually to apply His Word to their lives. They must willingly submit themselves to God and the Word that He has given us. Now, the question then becomes not what God has offered to you and what God has offered to me, or we might very well say what the Lord has offered to all of us, but what are we going to do with it? That, my friends, is up to you. You can ignore it. You can think, well, it really doesn't all the way apply to me, or my situation is a little different, or whatever excuse you want to come up with. But what are you going to do with what the Lord has offered? Well, one thing that you can do is you can be obedient to that which He has put to us in His Word. You can be obedient and in so doing become a child of God, one of God's people. And then you can remain faithful throughout this life. The Bible teaches that one, in order to become a child of God, must hear that Word of God. Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24, repenting of those sins. Acts 2:38, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:10, and being baptized into Christ. Mark 16:16. However, understand well that that's when your journey begins, not where it ends. 2 Peter 2:20-21 tell us then that we also must live faithfully until death. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that is those who have heard the gospel and have been obedient to it, and then it says they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. The truth is there before us. We know what the Lord has to offer. Let me clue you in on something. That which He has to offer in comparison with what will be given to those who do not accept what He has to offer is harsh. Perhaps tonight you've not obeyed the gospel. You need to. If you need to talk to us about that, we can help you. Perhaps tonight you have obeyed the gospel, and for whatever reason you've allowed sin to come into your life. Realize and understand that the latter end is worse with you than the beginning. If that be the case, you can return to God as His erring child. But you have to get rid of that error. You have to repent and pray. Some people call this the second law of pardon. It's found in Acts 8:22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Oh, the wonderful things the Lord has to offer. What will you do with it? You have the opportunity to do something with it right now as together we stand and sing the selected song.